I want to begin tonight by asking a question. The question is very simple. What is prayer? If someone was to ask you to describe prayer in the very simplest terms, what would you say? This week, I decided to do a bit of research into what prayer is. So I went onto the internet and I found a website. This website was called All About Prayer. And it had a definition at the top of the page. And it described prayer as simply talking to God. And those of us who were at the service last week, we saw that is exactly what prayer is. It's not about making a big show. It's not about desperately trying to grab God's attention. Prayer is simply speaking to our Heavenly Father. And I kept on looking at this website underneath that definition. It went into a bit more detail. It answered different questions that people have. One of those questions was, what do I talk about? What do I say? And the website gave three pointers of what we are to talk about in prayer. I'm going to read them out. And as I read them, I want you to ask yourself, what do these three things have in common? So the first one, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to make you new in him. Then secondly, tell God your needs. And thirdly, thank him, for he died on the cross at Calvary for us. Do you see what these three things have in common? They're all good things to pray. They're all prayers that we find in the Bible. But they're also all about us. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Tell God your needs. Thank Jesus, for he died on the cross for you. There's nothing wrong with any of those guidelines. And I suspect they're a fairly accurate reflection of what most of our prayers look like. These are the sort of things that we talk to God about. The question is that really what prayer is all about? Is that prayer at its most basic level? Well, tonight we're going to turn our attention away from this man-made guide to prayer, and we're going to look at the guide to prayer that God the Son himself has given to us. Before we look at it in more detail, I want to point something out about the structure. The prayer begins with an opening line, Our Father in Heaven, which we looked at last weekend. And then we have six different requests. And we can divide those six requests up into two groups of three. And the last three are just like the guidelines that I just read out. They're asking things for us. They're asking for God's provision, for his forgiveness, and for his protection. Before we get to those last three requests, we have the first three, and they don't ask anything for us. This prayer that Jesus has given to us, the first half of it is made up entirely of asking for things for God. And I don't know about you, but that suggests to me that we haven't got prayer completely sorted. So let's try and learn from Jesus as we read his word. Tonight we're going to look at the first request of the prayer. And because it's the first request, this shapes the rest of our prayer. And the first request is this: hallowed be your name. To try and understand the significance of this request, we're going to ask three different questions. First one is, what did Jesus mean by God's name? The second one, what does it mean to hallow God's name? And the third one, why is this the first thing that we ask for? So the first question, what does Jesus mean by God's name? Here in Ireland, names really aren't all that important. We all have names, but they don't mean that much to us. Whenever someone chooses a name of a baby, very often it comes down to, do we like the sound of that name? And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if someone is called John or if they're called David. A name is just a label to identify someone. The thing is, that is not how it is everywhere. There are cultures in the world where names are much more important. People in those cultures don't pick a name because they like the sound of it. They pick names that make a statement about their children. This is something that we see in the Bible. Names sum up people. For example, the first man was called Adam. Adam means man or mankind. And of course that's very appropriate, because at that time Adam was mankind. There was no one else. And then the woman is created, and her name is Eve. And Eve means life or life-giving. And of course, everyone who has ever been born is born because of Eve. Sometimes in the Bible you get people and their names are changed. And that's always something that's significant. For example, in Genesis, God makes a covenant or a promise with Abram. And he tells him, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And he says this, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Abram was a name that indicated respect. It meant something along the lines of exalted father. But Abraham means father of a multitude. Abraham's new name summed up who he was as a person. One last example. Think of Jesus himself. Before Jesus was born, an angel spoke to Joseph. And he said this, you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. In other words, Jesus' name describes what his role was going to be. I think if we understand this, we'll be better able to understand what the Bible means by God's name. Very often we sing about God's name. We sang about it in Psalm 8. We're going to sing about it at the end of the service from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 says this, oh, may his name endure always, long as the sun will last. And then, a few verses later, and blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. Now, obviously, the writer of this psalm doesn't mean may the letters G, O, and B endure forever. He means something much more. He means may God's glory and God's reputation last into eternity. I think a good example I want you to think of is a local businessman. Nothing is more important to this man than his bank balance. He's so driven by profit that he doesn't care about being honest. This businessman cuts corners, he overcharges his customers, and he lies about his product. And everybody in his town knows what he's like. They know all about his shoddy work. They know that he's not someone that can be trusted. Well, you could say that that businessman doesn't have a good name in the town. And whenever people say that, they don't mean his name isn't very good. They mean he's got a bad reputation. They mean he's renowned for being dishonest. His name sums up how he is viewed as a person. And that's what we mean when we talk about God's name. We mean how he's viewed by us, how he's viewed by mankind, how he's viewed by the angels. God's name means his reputation. So that's what it means when we speak of God's name. The second question, what does it mean to hallow God's name? What does it mean to hallow God's name? Hallow isn't really a very common word. It's not something we tend to use in everyday conversation. In fact, I can only think of one example of the word hallow being used today. And apologies, it's a sporting term. I want you to imagine a young Liverpool supporter. This boy grew up in Liverpool. He played football in the streets. He could see the stadium from his bedroom window. And he could see the players on all the posters that he had on his wall. This boy has all the shirts. He has the scarves. And he has an autograph book full of the players' signatures. And this boy's dream is to play for Liverpool. It's his lifetime's ambition. It's the most important thing in his life. He's always dreaming of scoring the winning goal for his favourite team. One day, this boy wins a competition. There is a match taking place for charity, and he's won a spot on the team. This match is taking place in Liverpool's stadium. Try and imagine how excited that boy would be. He'd be telling his friends and his family all about what he's just won. And if he happened to be a very wordy sort of boy, he might say, "I just can't wait to step out on the hallowed turf." Now, I realise most people here aren't all that into football. If you were to turn on the TV and see a match, you would see grass. This boy sees hallowed turf because the football club means much more to him than it means to any of us here. This football team is his passion. And so the very grass that the players play on is something that is precious to him. But what about another example? What about the city of Mecca? Mecca is Islam's most holy city. If you're a Muslim, doesn't matter where you are in the world, whenever you pray, you have to face Mecca. And every Muslim is expected to go on a pilgrimage there at least once in their life. But none of us can ever go there, because it's against the law for anyone who's not a Muslim to set foot in the city. As far as they're concerned, we would defile the place. To the Muslim, Mecca is holy ground. It's the most important place in the world. It's to be treated with respect. The city is hallowed ground. Hopefully that helps us to understand what it means to hallow God's name. Whenever we pray, we are asking God to set his name apart from all other names. We're praying that people everywhere will view God with the same respect that Muslims view Mecca. We're praying that people will be infatuated with God in the same way the Liverpool supporter is infatuated with his team. We're praying that whenever someone hears the name of God, their instinctive reaction is going to be to worship him. A I'll give one more example. I said earlier, names don't mean all that much to us today. But there is actually one name I can think of that means an awful lot. Doesn't matter where you go, people know what this name represents. And I guarantee that as soon as I say this name, it is going to spark a reaction in everybody's mind. The name that I'm thinking of is Hitler. And as soon as I said that name, I'm assuming everyone here began to think of concentration camps. You began to think of bombs being dropped on crowded cities. You began to think of racism and persecution. You probably pictured a man in your head who is arrogant, who's full of hate, and who is about as evil as it's possible for someone to be. You could say Hitler is a name that is set apart from all other names. And whenever we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying that God's name will be set apart. I say just like Hitler's, but obviously in the other direction. We're praying that the moment someone hears God's name, straight away they think of someone who's majestic, someone who's holy, someone who's all-knowing and all-powerful. We're praying that the very mention of God's name will make people think of his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, and his mercy. Basically, what we're praying is something incredibly simple. We're asking that people will give God the worship that he deserves. That's what it means to hallow God's name. So our third question, why does this request come first? We now have an idea of what it means to hallow God's name. But why is it that of all the requests in the Lord's Prayer, this is the very first one? And we've got three reasons tonight why this is the first one. So first of all, this request is the difference between Christian prayer and false prayer. It's the difference between Christian prayer and false prayer. Have a look, please, at the passage, at the verses which come just before the Lord's Prayer. Have a look at the context. Jesus here is warning his disciples about religious hypocrites. He's telling them not to follow their example. He speaks about people like the Pharisees, and he says, "Don't pray like them." The Pharisees were men who loved to pray lots and lots. They were always praying. They loved it. But their reasons for praying were completely wrong. They were praying to be seen by others. The one motivation that lay behind their praying was their glory and not God's. And Jesus is saying here, we are not to be like that. Our priority is to be God's glory. I think each of us tonight have to examine our own prayer lives. We have to ask ourselves, do I pray like a child of God? Or do I pray like a Pharisee? The Bible tells us, as we saw this morning, that Christians are given a new heart. The Holy Spirit begins to give us the same desires that Jesus Christ has. And that means that every single Christian, without exception, wants to see God being honoured. The question is, do you want to see God being honoured? Is this something that you pray for? Or are you too busy praying about yourself? I think the thing is, if we never pray for God's glory, we have to seriously ask ourselves, whether or not we're actually a Christian. I'd say it's completely possible that there are people in our churches who are just like the Pharisees. They're religious, they pray lots, but at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't mean all that much to them. He's not the most important thing in their lives. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you value the most shows where your heart is. Our attitude to God's glory is an indicator of our attitude to God Himself. God's children are concerned for God's glory. And if we're not concerned for God's glory, it's possible that we're not His children in the first place. Now, of course, Christians do not always get this right. Very often, whenever we pray, God's glory is only in the back of our minds, whenever it should be at the front. Very often, we make a few cursory requests to God that He would glorify Himself. So we have to examine our prayer lives. Because Jesus is telling us here that whenever we pray, at least in the vast majority of the time, the first thing that we're to pray for is God's glory. How often have you prayed for God's glory in this last week? If your answer is the same as mine, then you have room to improve in this area. Those of us here who are Christians, let's resolve that over this next week, we'll pray for God's glory. Let's pray for God's glory this week before we pray for anything else. Because Jesus tells us here that is how God's children are supposed to pray. Let's also resolve that we'll live our lives to bring glory to God. Let's make God's glory our number one priority. Let's make God's reputation more important to us than our own. Before we do anything or make any decisions this week, let us ask ourselves, how does this make God look to other people? Before we go out to work this week or out to school, let us ask ourselves, how can I glorify God in what I do today? God's children are concerned for God's glory. And the second reason why this request comes first is because it shapes how we pray. It shapes how we pray. The Lord's Prayer isn't a recipe. Whenever you're following a recipe, you do everything exactly how the book tells you. You add the egg, then you stir it, and then you add sugar, and then you put it in the oven. I don't know what that makes, but the important thing is you do it in the exact order that the book tells you. Whenever you've put the egg in, the egg part of the recipe is completely finished. You move on to something else. But prayer is not like that. We don't pray for God's glory and then say, "Well, I've prayed for God's glory, now I'll move on to the next section." This first request in the Lord's Prayer is supposed to influence every aspect of our praying. Have a look at what comes after this request. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." We pray those two requests because we want to see God being glorified. Or what about one of the requests in the second half of the prayer? "Forgive us our debts." The only reason we realize how repulsive our sins are is because we understand how holy and majestic God is. It's only by looking at the glory of God that we understand just how much debt we actually have. If we don't grasp the glory of God's name, We're never going to understand confession of sins, and we're never going to understand anything else to do with prayer. This first request also helps us whenever we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we simply don't know what's best. We just don't know what to pray for. And that's okay, because God does know what's best, and we can simply pray, "Father, I don't know what's best, but please do whatever brings you the most glory." And we can be confident that God will always answer that prayer, even if we don't understand how certain actions bring him glory. We can be confident that they do, because God tells us that they do. Then the third reason why we begin our prayers with this request, and really this is the key reason, because it's the most important thing we can ever pray for. It's the most important thing we can ever pray for. So the question, why did God create the world? Why did God create the human race? Why did God create you? And why did he create me? In the Bible, it's very clear about why God created us. It was for his glory. It was so that his name would be hallowed. God's number one priority is his own glory. And I realise that maybe doesn't sound all that good to us. It doesn't sound like that's a good thing. But it is. We're not brought up to seek our own glory. We're not supposed to go around looking for praise. But the key difference is, we are not God. There is no one in all of creation who is like God. There is no one who is as holy, no one who is as powerful, no one who is as wise. There's no one in all of creation who doesn't have a beginning. There is no one who even comes close to God. God is the ultimate being. Because of that, he deserves ultimate praise. What is there that God could possibly value more than his own name? There's absolutely nothing. So that's why God's glory is to be our priority whenever we pray. Nothing is more important. Glorifying God's name is the very reason why we were created. Some of you learnt the catechism. The very first question of the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think those two ideas are linked together. We're to glorify God and we're to enjoy him. The interesting thing we see in the Bible is that God has tied his glory and our happiness together. In Isaiah, God says that he blots out our transgressions for his own name's sake. God's great concern is that he gets praise, and yet this desire for his own glory leads God to forgive his people's sins. In the Psalms, God says that he rescues his people for his own name's sake. God's glory means that God rescues his people from slavery. God has rescued us from sin so that his name is glorified. And in Romans, God says that he sent Jesus to lay down his life to show his own righteousness. God's desire for glory led him to pay the debt that we owe. God's glory and our welfare are linked together. And that's something we see most clearly in the life of Jesus. God could have sent every last one of us straight to hell for our sins. And that's something that would have brought God glory. And yet that's not what God did. Instead, Jesus left behind the riches of heaven and he became poor. Jesus died as a humiliated criminal. And then he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He took away death's sting. And in doing that, Jesus glorified himself much more than if he had just thrown everybody into hell. Yes, it was for Jesus' glory, but it was also for his people's good. God's glory and our good are linked together. This means that God's glory allows us to have courage as we go through life. Whenever we suffer, we're following in the footsteps of our Saviour. He suffered more than anyone. And yet it was through his suffering that he received glory. And whenever we suffer, we bring God glory. But it doesn't end there. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says this. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. As Christians, our number one concern is that God gets all of the glory. But in his goodness, God says to his children, come and share in my glory. Psalm 8, that we sang from earlier, says, after speaking of God's glory, what is man that you should him in kind remembrance bear? This great God, who deserves all of the glory, cares passionately for humans like you and me. And he allows us to share in his glory. Is that not a good reason for us to praise God? Is that not a good reason for us to hallow God's name? Well, let's give praise to God now. I'll lead us in prayer. So let's pray. Father, there is no one like you in all creation. There is no one who can match your wisdom or your power or your holiness or your majesty or your goodness. Father, were we to spend every last minute of the rest of our lives praising you, it wouldn't even be close to what you deserve. So, Father, we pray that you will hallow your name. We pray that whenever people in this county and in this town hear about you, their instinctive reaction will be to bow down and to worship. We pray that people will think of all of the attributes that make you so great, and that they will hold your name above every other name. And Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray that you will help us to value your glory higher than we already do. We pray that it will take first place in our prayers, and that it will also impact on everything that we ask for. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in our day-to-day lives. May you help us to live lives that point to your glory. May you help us to live lives that show people what you are really like. And may you use us to hallow your name. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.